Well, one of the mottos for the current age that we live in, one of the mantras is, you got to be true to yourself. Got to be true to yourself. You do you. I think it was Shakespeare that probably said it first, to thine own self be true. If you've watched The Greatest Showman, any Greatest Showman fans in the house? This is me. This is me. Or that great theologian, Katy Perry. Got the eye of the tiger, the fighter, dancing through the fire, because I am the champion, and you're going to hear me roar. You do you, boo. That's another way people say that. Just keeping it real. And the only problem with that is, which self are we talking about? Because we got two of them, and we all know it, right? We wake up some days, man, it's the good self. We wake up, and man, it just feels like the day's going to go our way. We feel rested. We're in a good mood. You know, our kids actually do what we ask them to do. You know, we don't have any traffic. We get a front row parking spot. Man, we're just calm, cool, and collected, just walking with the fruit of the Spirit for you Christians out there. Man, we just got it going on together. But then there's the other days when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Anybody heard about that? Or maybe you woke up on the wrong side of the truck bed like Hardy did. Man, and we're not calm, cool, and collected. Man, we are irritated, agitated, and frustrated. And it feels like everything goes wrong. And it's a little bit of that image that we've seen before where you have the devil on one shoulder, and then you have the angel on the other shoulder, and you're deaf in one ear. Some of y'all will get that in a second. I know it's 9 o'clock. We're a little slow today. Let's go. But there's something going on where there seems to be this battle. And I think what we all know, what we're going to talk about today, and what Paul's teaching us in this identity series, is that there's a liar inside all of us. Man, there is a liar inside all of us, and it's not leading to life. Amen, somebody? Man, it is not leading to life. There's some deceitful desires in our heart that at times can tend to take us away towards a path of destruction. And so Paul helps us to unpack that. Now I think that we've all experienced some desires that went wrong, haven't we? Like, have you ever eaten too much and thought, that was silly, shouldn't have done that? You ever drank too much, you wake up the next morning like, what was I thinking? Like, some of you are feeling that right now, aren't you? I got some hair of the dog back in my ready room. You ain't need any of that. Just kidding. Maybe. I can just tell how this is going. You guys are awesome. This is just going to be so fun. Man, there's just sometimes that we may say things and we wish you could take them back, but you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You know, for some people, maybe it was just this spur of the moment sexual indiscretion caused you to have a conversation you didn't want to have. Man, we've all experienced desires going wrong. And what can happen is we can feel like desires are bad. You know, the Stoics believe you just had to kill your desires, because if you don't want anything, then you will never be disappointed. But then Jesus comes along and changes the game. Jesus comes along and says, get your desires up. The problem is not that you want something. The problem is we want the wrong things. Jesus would ask people whenever maybe he would come across someone who was blind, and he would say, hey, what do you want for me to do? And it seems obvious to us on the surface, but what Jesus was trying to do was to peel back the layers of desire, to really get at the root of the problem, to really be able to see into the big questions that we all have. Because if we don't focus and live for the desires for the big questions, the little questions will shipwreck us. And so Paul comes along, and he's talking to us about identity. Let's all say identity together. Identity. And the whole idea is that sometimes we'll sabotage our identity on the shore of temporary desires. And so what I want to do is I want to start out kind of in the middle of this passage. So if you have your Bible, let's get it open and keep it open. But I'm going to start out kind of in verse 22 and just talking about deceitful desires. Paul, in verse 22, Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, here's the thing. How do you combat deceit? It's with truth. Come on. Like, you combat deceit with truth. And so the question we have to ask is, what are you being true to? Like, what am I being true to? Like, what are the values? Man, what's my lifestyle reveal? Man, the way I spend my time and my money, what truth about me does it reveal? And so Paul says, you got to be careful about deceitful desires because they will corrupt you. Corrupt just meaning destroy you. That's the word that we get rancid food from, which means it will spoil you. It will cause you to not have the life that God's called you to live. And a few things about these desires, just to try to paint the picture that they're all living inside of us. They don't have to be the truest thing about us. For many people, they're ruling us. Number one, these desires are invisible. You've heard the saying, hindsight is 20/20. And what happens is when you're living in something, you've adopted some things that are normal that aren't normal. And you can't see what's happening in your life. Reminds me of a story of Debbie's grandmother. Her name was Daisy, and Daisy drove herself. You get that? I'm telling you, there's more where that came from. And so Daisy needed cataract surgery, and she was in her late 70s, was still driving, and so she had cataract surgery. And then after cataract surgery, she said the first time she was driving, it scared her to death because she saw all the cars coming at her. Hey, and some of us are living that way. Man, there's so much coming at us and we don't see it and we don't know it and we're ignoring it and we don't want to see it. You've heard people say, you got a blind spot. Have you ever had anybody say, I don't have a blind spot? That's the definition of a blind spot. So if you say you don't have a blind spot, you got a blind spot. And it's massive. If you say, oh, really where it is, that's a little different. Sometimes they can be invisible. I mean, another thing about deceitful desires is, man, they can be imposters. They show up as really good things, but as we run them down, they turn into bad things. When you think about being hungry is a great example of this. Like sometimes when you're hungry, you don't need food. You're just dehydrated. You need something to drink. So instead of reaching for that Krispy Kreme, you just need a bottle of Pellegrino. And sometimes deceitful desires can be that way. They're imposters. They fake us out, and we think we want something when really it's leading us down a path of destruction. And then the last kind of category I'd put for deceitful desires is they're inept. Man, they're inept. They promise something that they can't deliver, right? They promise something they can't deliver. And we look at them and we feel like they're no big deal, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And at the end, they end up being a very big deal. And anytime someone says, hey, that's no big deal, it's a big deal. Because if it weren't a big deal, they would stop or start, whatever it is. So a couple weeks ago, I was out playing golf with a buddy of mine. Now, I'm not any good at golf, just for the record. I stink, and my leadership coach says, keep playing. You just need that humility lesson. And so I'm out playing and with Bennett and my son and his father-in-law. A ball had gone over by one of the yards over on the fairway. And so I kind of drive over there to see if I can see the ball, and there's a dog. There's a two dogs, and then there's three dogs, two pit bulls and a poodle. I'm like, if they're living with the poodle, they're fine. They start barking at me. They're behind a fence. I'm trusting a fence, right? They can't get to me. They're no big deal. They're dangerous on that side of the fence, but they can't get to me on this side of the fence. All of a sudden, I look up, and this pit bull head has come through the fence. Well, that's a little close. I don't like that. And I've been bit by some dogs before, so I got a little PTSD. So I turn the golf cart around. I start kind of driving away. Next thing I know, the front legs of that pit bull come through that fence. Like, that's a little closer. Next thing I know, he does a little dance move, and he wiggles right out of that fence, and he starts chasing me. I'm in the golf court, and I start gunning it. I'm thinking to myself, first of all, can a golf cart outrun a dog? Like, I don't know. And then I'm thinking to myself, how can I get a golf club out? Because I'm going to murder this dog. Sorry. Like, if it's me or him, one of us is going to go, and you'd rather me be up here than him. And so... Man, so I'm gunning. Next thing I know, I look, and that dog is right here, like about to jump in. So I zigzag. And then the dog is right here. So I zigzag. So I'm zigzagging all over the fairway. Bennett says, he looks out, and he says, I wonder what he's doing. And then he said the dog was like right on my tail. And then I remembered a movie one time, a comedy movie. I should have looked it up. But I remembered a comedy movie where they were dodging bullets. And it said, serpentine, serpentine, serpentine. They're running like that. And somebody will tell me after the service. So I'm running, trying to get away from this dog. Now, eventually, the dog starts breathing hard. And by this time, I have worked up a fury. And so I flipped the golf cart around, and I pointed at the dog. And the dog starts coming at me again. I'm like, oh, no. I just gunned for the dog. And what did the dog do? It took off running. That's what that dog did, which is what it would have done the whole time. And what happened is, like, I'm looking on the other side of the fence at this dog, thinking it can't get to me, but it could. And there's some things in life, Paul's trying to warn us, that we think they can't get us, some habits, some addictions, some substances, some things we look at, some relationships. And if we're not careful, what can happen is they can destroy us if we're not paying attention. Man, God comes to heal desire. Even Jesus had a greater desire to his life. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen, somebody? Like Jesus was able to go all the way to the cross because he had a greater desire in front of him. You know what the joy before him was? You and you and me. It was us. That was the joy set before him. So we got to be careful with deceitful desires, Paul says. Now, let's start in verse 17. He said, I'm going to get this stool, excuse me. In verse 17, he says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Remember, Gentiles are people who are non-Jews, people who are far from God. And then he just goes on a little rant. It's pretty ugly. The futility of their mind, they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to what? Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, they become callous. You know what a callous is, don't you? It's like if you're lifting weights or working the farm, man, a little skin grows, it grows, and it gets harder and harder and harder, and it builds up. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this is not the way that you learn Christ. And so Paul says you got to watch out where you're going. Last week we talked about walking, just being the way that you live. And probably many of you have been walking down a sidewalk somewhere and you noticed someone was walking down looking at their phone. What'd you want to do? You just want to clothesline them, didn't you? Right? Because they weren't looking where they were going. And that's what happens. And Paul says, you got to watch how you live. You got to pay attention to how you live. He talks about the mind, futility, dark and alienated and ignorant. And basically saying their mind is broke. Man, their mind is broken. Their mind doesn't work. They don't see things clearly. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. And Paul uses this idea of a hard heart. Now, the word heart is used 900 times in the Bible. So that's a lot. 900 times in the Bible. And the reason why is because Christianity is a journey of the heart that requires the mind. Amen, somebody? Like Christianity is a journey of the heart that requires the mind. And some of you may have even grown up hearing about Christians and, you know, they're kind of anti-intellectual and not as smart as people. And that's not true at all. Christians have their minds engaged, but their hearts are what's being changed. Like the heart's the core of who you are. It's why you do what you do. It's why you think the way that you think. It's why you say the things that you say. It's why you love the things that you love. That's what the heart is. In Christianity, Jesus came to give us a new heart. Not new information. Listen, we have all the information we need. The Jews had it. Like, think about this. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and sovereign. Don't you feel closer to him now? But when I begin to tell you that God takes care of you, he knows everything that you've been through, he's in the middle of your story, he catches your tears in a bottle, and he will wipe them away at the end of time. I mean, that Jesus came to people who were on the outside so that they can be inside. Jesus came so that you could have an identity that was one that would last and full and flourishing. It's a little different. And so we need to be sure. So Paul says they had a hard heart. Now, the idea of a hard heart is a callous, but also it's where we get our word petrified. Maybe you've heard that word before, where something turns hard like wood, may turn hard, it may petrify, meaning it turns like a rock. And so people who are hard-hearted, they are not listening, are they? Man, they are not listening. They're not paying attention. They don't care. They're worried about project self. But people who are soft-hearted, people who are not hard-hearted, they're open to learning. Man, they'll say, oh, you think that could be true? Even when you confront them with a difficult truth, they're open to learning. They're open and they're taking responsibility for their actions and for their journey that they're on. You know, a dark mind leads to a dark soul. A dark heart, leads to a dark soul. And a dark soul, right, comes under the judgment of God and leads to a reckless life. And maybe that's you today. Like maybe your life's just reckless. You know that you've been deceived, but you just don't even care because it just seems like the thing to do in the moment. Could it be that you're wrong? I think we just always at every turn in life have to consider, could I be wrong? Do I know everything? Is it possible this is true? Because if you say no, Paul would say you're hard-hearted. And then he goes in to define the true you. If you look down in verse 20, Paul says, Paul's writing, Paul says, this is not the way you learned Christ. Love that word, right? When he says learned Christ, it's just this call for discipleship. Who you are once you get to the bottom of all your other desires is found in Jesus. Everything you've been looking for, every desire. So think about this. You sit down today, you're going to go to lunch after this. You're going to have some good food, whatever it is, a hamburger. And you're going to be like, man, God, you made this. You let me enjoy this. And God has given us desire for relationships and sex and adventure. He's behind all that. And so when we begin to peel back the layers, what we're going to find is our identity is found in the person of Jesus. He says, this is the way you have learned Christ. And this is just so much better. Man, if I could just tell you one thing today, Jesus is so much better. So much better. Matthew chapter 11 says this, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Anybody tired? Right? Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Like anybody got a heavy burden you're carrying today? A heavy yoke you can't seem to shake? I mean, something that you just feel like you're having to carry on your own? That's not the way of Jesus. Discipleship is just to go back to the school of Jesus. I think you have to ask yourself, like, how are you learning Jesus today? What ways are you learning him? Excuse me for that, guys. I know that was a little unprofessional, but I was getting a little hot. Oh, you already knew that though, right? How are you learning Jesus, growing in Jesus? So think about some of the things you do, right? Like when it comes to reading your Bible and the habits that you have, or maybe it's worship music in your house, or maybe it's spending time with a mentor or someone who can help challenge you in what it looks like to learn Jesus. This should be an ongoing process. We should always be growing. And so Paul says, if we don't do that, we're gonna be subject to some deceitful desires. And so he says, how are you learning Jesus? And then he goes into this thing. We talked a little bit about this last week. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he's talking about this imagery of changing clothes. You know, you always change clothes at a transition, don't you? So think about maybe you graduate from high school and you wore that robe and you put on that mortarboard and you didn't even ask where that stuff came for, as weird as it was, right? Like, I'm wearing it because I'm graduating and I don't care. And then maybe you went in the military. So you got a uniform, didn't you? You don't see any soldiers running around in flip-flops and shorts trying to shoot somebody, right? They have uniforms. Why? Because they changed their clothes because there's a transition that happened in their life. And then when you get married, ladies, you probably wore some type of special dress. It may have been the gown of your dreams. It may not have been, but you probably put something else on different. And guys, you wore tux or a suit, right? And then think about this transition. When we die, guys, we're going to be put in a suit. It'll be the only time we've worn a suit since like 1980, you know? But the transitions require a change in clothes. It requires a change in clothes. So Paul is saying there's some things you got to put off. And I love how he says it. When he says put off, he's not like saying, hey, take it off slowly, fold it up, and put it back in the closet. Can I get an amen from the men in the house? Come on, right? And so this, it reminded me of this story. When I was a kid, I was fishing one day on a pier, and I'm fishing, the rail's probably up to here on me. I was probably 6 or 7, you know, and all of a sudden I felt some stinging at my around my ankles. And I looked down and it was just wasps covering me. And so I dropped the rod and reel in the water and I took off running. And as soon as I got off the pier, I stripped out of everything I had. Now, guess what? I didn't just take it off nice and slow, did I? Fold it up like your mom. I left it right where it was. This is the image that we have. We're gonna take these clothes, we should take these clothes off and leave them right where they were. Sounds like heaven to me. And this is, man, there's gotta be some effort to these things that we need to take off. There's no playing games with this, Paul would say. Man, we don't get this option of just kind of wading into it. It is gonna destroy us. Why would we take our time? And so Paul says, put off the old man. Let me ask you, what do you need to put off? What do you need to put off? What habit? Maybe it's something that you say regularly. Maybe it's something you look at. Maybe it's a place that you go. Maybe it's an attitude that you have. Maybe it's a mannerism or some words. Like, what do you need to, we all need to put off something. What do you need to put off? And then he says this, put on the new. He says, put on the new. in verse 22 down to verse 23, it says, put on the new self. Put on the new self. This is your identity. Circle that in your Bible. You're a new person. You're a new creation. God has made you new when you begin to follow Christ. When you begin to follow Jesus, you're new. Let me just point out that obviously that means that if you don't follow Christ, you're just still old. The Bible says you're dead in your sins and deceived. You say, well, that's offensive. Well, it cost Jesus his life, so yeah, I get it. It's probably a little offensive. But it's just true today. And what if it is true for you today? That you're living an old life and you're not dead to sin, but you're dead to God. And you don't have eternal life. And you don't have a true identity. Like, what if that's true about you? There's some old things you can put off, and today can be the day for you. Today you can be new. It says you're put on the new self. It says this, created in righteousness and holiness. Some big church words, man, I know that. Righteousness and holiness. But what he's saying is we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. And we're supposed to live like it. But what happens is we sin. We fall short of what he created us to be. But he sent Jesus for us to make us new. That when we follow Jesus, we get his righteousness and we get his holiness. Listen, Christians, we should live different, right? Like, we should live different. And I'm going to unpack a little bit of that in just a second. But we should live differently. What is different about you, right? Like, what's different about you? Your neighbors would say, they don't do this. People at work would say, he doesn't do that. The PTA ladies would say, she doesn't do this. Don't even ask her. Like, what is it? What makes you different? And then he goes on. He talks about renewing the mind. Man, the mind is so important. You renew it or you lose it, right? You renew it or you lose it. I mean, just there's an example. I think we've all had this example before, but I'm going to throw a pink elephant up on the screen. You ever seen a pink elephant before? Anybody? I took that picture myself. Just kidding. Anybody thought that was serious? You need to renew your mind. Elephants aren't pink. But there's a pink elephant, right? All right, so take that down. Okay, don't think about the pink elephant. Think about something else. Don't think about the pink elephant. Pink elephant kind of keeps circling back, doesn't it? That's just the power of what you fill your mind with, man. What fills your mind will fill your life. Man, what fills our mind, man, it's what fills our life. And we have got to reduce the constant noise around us to renew our mind. You got any noise in your life? Probably. You can call it social media. You can call it Netflix. You can call it kids' sports. Man, you can call it work. See, some of it's good, right? But we have some noise in our life, and we need to learn to turn that noise down so that we can hear what God says. It matters what you put in your mind. It matters what you put in your mind. Like, I think back, this reminds me of when I was a kid, that some churches were a little bit legalistic. Anybody grow up in a church that we would call a little legalistic? Like, it's like, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you know, and it was all these don'ts. And you never really got the why behind it. And of course, the tradition I grew up in, man, there was lots of those, right? I can remember, and some of you guys will remember this. Anybody remember what a CD is? You remember that? Remember a CD? Not at the bank, okay? But a particular church in our community took all their rock and roll CDs and they threw them in the fire because they needed to burn them. And of course, the AC/DC ones floated away because you couldn't burn those, right? Hell's bells. I mean, and so there's this legalism that kind of came into the church. Like, alcohol was a big one, right? Can't drink alcohol. Now listen, there's some definite downsides to alcohol, but the Bible doesn't say anywhere not to drink. Now there's some definite downsides. And if you choose not to drink, good for you. If you do drink moderately, and we know alcohol can be deceptive. Amen, somebody? It can take us down a path. And so, you know, I grew up in a tradition, you know, that was Baptist, and Baptists wish they could be Catholic so they could drink in public, you know? And Catholics wish they could be Baptist so they could smoke in the parking lot. If you know, you know. And so we had this legalistic view, and so the pendulum swung. Anything's appropriate, okay? Anything's appropriate. If it doesn't affect me, it doesn't matter. I just talked to you about desires being invisible, right? And so what happens now is we just, anything goes. And even for Christians. And we wonder why. We can look at TV, and you'll know this to be true. that we can watch TV and some things on mainstream TV 10 years ago were considered pornography. You know what I'm talking about? Why is it that that happened? Get ready. We paid for it. That's why. We paid for it. We watched it. Why is it that when you hear profanity, it used to couldn't be on television, and now it's just everywhere. Like what you used to hear in the locker room, on the golf course, or at the PTA meeting. It's now, that's funny. Right? Why? Because it just was a little bit at a time, and all of a sudden now, and we watch things that affect us, and we don't even realize it. You know, there's only a certain number of violent scenes and violent shows and sexually charged innuendo that we can watch. Now here's the thing. I'm definitely not the pastor. Like, you got this list of things and you got to go cancel your Netflix. Like, don't do that. Unless you want to and give it to the church. But definitely don't cancel Amazon. Why? Because The Chosen is on there, right? And so I think we just need to be careful about what we put in our minds, what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, what we think about, what we dream about. We need to pay attention, because one of the greatest lies Satan will ever tell you is like, that didn't really affect me. That didn't really affect me. That didn't really affect me. And what Paul is saying is, I mean, you better pay attention. We better pay attention. And I don't want anybody to feel guilty, unless you do, but I just want to remind us, man, let's just think about some of the things that we're doing so that we can live differently. Because do we live differently so that the world will know that we're Christians? No, we live differently because we are different. You know, the Bible, I was reading this week, you know, one of the things about different, we live different. We think differently, but we also live differently for different reasons. Man, we live differently because the gospel is true. And Jesus died for us. Let me ask you, what's filling your mind? Man, when you think about your drive time, or at night after school and after the kids have gone to bed, when you think about your free time, maybe at lunch, like, what's filling your mind? What are you listening to? What are you watching? I think it could change the trajectory of your life. If you wonder why you're struggling with anxiety and depression, it could be that you're filling your mind with some stuff that's causing that. If you begin to have lustful thoughts, man, it could be because you're filling your mind with that. What's filling your mind? And then Paul gives 6 examples here. And what Paul does here is brilliant. Because what Paul's going to do is he's going to give one thing not to do, one thing to do, and then he's going to give the why. And he ties it to our identity. Like, it's brilliant, because we all know this. If you lose your why, you lose your way. And so Paul wants us to know why we do this. It's because of who we are. So in verse 25, Paul says this: having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he says what? Put off falsehood. So there's something I don't do. Speak the truth. So we're going to tell the truth. We don't sweep anything under the rug. Why? Because we are members of one another. Listen, we're in the same family. And family just treats each other different. You know, like when you're at home with your immediate family, your nuclear family, like, there's things you have to talk about. There's conflicts you have to navigate. But the silent treatment is not a good conflict resolution method, is it? And so Paul says, listen, we're members of the family, so we should learn what it means to speak the truth to each other. Like, I don't always get everything right, but I hope I don't hold anything back. And I hope that we don't, you know, that we're transparent, we don't sweep things under the rug, that we tell the truth and we hit something in the passage. That's one of the things about teaching through a book of the Bible. You can't skip anything. And you have to say some of the hard things sometimes. And so we always want to be people, man, that we live in the truth, again, not as a weapon, man, but as a lifeline. Verse 26, he says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So he says what? Don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. So what he's saying as far as our identity goes is we don't belong to Satan. Man, we don't belong to darkness. We don't have to be subject to the deceit that he throws our way. His native language is what? Lying. And he's the father of lies, we see in the Bible. And so we know that, man, that we're part of a bigger picture. Now, we should get mad about some stuff. I love that part, don't you? Come on, somebody, right? It says, be angry and don't sin, is what he says. So there's this thing called righteous anger. There's some things that you should get angry about. Man, you should get angry about abused children or abandoned families. Man, you should get angry about poverty, and you should get angry about inequity, and you should get angry about trafficking, and you should be angry about people who don't know the gospel. Like, you should be angry about something. Let me ask you, what are you angry about that's righteous? And maybe, just maybe, if you haven't found it yet, that's your next step. You need to find something to get angry about. Not traffic. Not traffic. I get angry about traffic way too often. Anybody else feel me there? Like, but when our anger is about the bigger things in life, guess what? We're really patient in the small things. He says this, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? It means if you're an Eskimo, you can be angry for 6 months. That's what that means. But what he's saying is there's just this lifestyle, and what can happen when we get angry. You ever had that conversation with somebody you were angry at? That fake conversation? And you just begin to talk, you begin to have that conversation in your head about whatever the issue is, and here's their response, but here's where you're right, and you're gonna be prepared for whatever. And that conversation generally never happens, but you know what does happen? You get bitter, frustrated. Like, how much time have we wasted in our lives having those conversations? Right, so he says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. If it's something that you need to ask someone about, do that. If it's not, then you just ask the Lord to take it away. Because why? Because we don't belong to Satan. Then he goes on in verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So he's saying, don't steal, work. Why? So that you may have something to share. Because your identity as someone who follows Jesus, if you do, you're a generous person. It's part of your identity. It's part of who you are. So there's some options here that Paul points out. He says, you can steal. You don't have to work. You can steal to get the stuff you need. You can work for yourself, or you can work so you can share with other people. So, like, it's just a mindset shift. Radical difference. Think about your job right now. The reason you go is so you'll have enough to share with other people, so you can be generous. Don't you want to be known as a generous person? I think everybody does. Everybody does. Hey, if you're like, I don't want to be known as generous, you're deceived. You're walking in darkness. Man, generosity is your destiny. And so we work so that we can give. And you can give more at different times, but here's what I would say. Remember, we're learning Christ. We're continuing to grow. So when it comes to giving, am I getting better at giving? Like, when you think back to 3 years ago, do you give more than you did then? If you're making more? If you're making less, probably not. But if you're making more, kid graduates from college, you're like, I just got a raise so you can give. Come on. Kids just got out of diapers, you just got a raise so you can give. And what if we just begin to have that mindset? Because that is your identity. I want you to know, if you're not generous right now, you're sitting next to some of the most generous people you will ever meet. And you know what they get the privilege of? So when we baptize, or Sean talks about baptizing 39 students, or they hear a story about a marriage getting saved, they get to say, thank you, Lord, because I was a part of that. Not with pride, but with gratitude. So we need to be growing in generosity, because you're a generous person. Verse 29, love this one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he says, don't let any corrupting talk. Corrupting, as we talked about, means destruction. So he's talking a little bit about gossip here, is what he's talking about. So don't let corrupting talk come out, but it says only what is good for building up, that you may give grace to those who hear. Guess what? You're an encourager. That's who you are. And if you follow Jesus, you're an encourager. You know who needs less encouragement? Nobody. We all need more encouragement. Wouldn't you love that your neighbor sees you outside in the street and they just want to come talk to you because you're so encouraging? Like, you think, oh no, I think I'd hate that. No, you'd love that. You'd love that. Or the cubicle next to you, or that sales call you go on. This doesn't mean fake flattery. Now it's talking about gossip here. I think this is a big one. And so a couple things about gossip. Let me see if I can just make some of you a little more angry. So gossip, obviously, is if you say things about someone behind their back, that's gossip, right? The Bible even says that God hates people who cause division. Like, it's pretty serious and pretty heavy, okay? So if you gossip, if you say gossip, if you say words, I think we all know that. But guess what? If you sit and listen to gossip, corrupting talk, that's gossip. If you listen to it, gossip, it's gossip. You're gossiping. You're just as guilty as the person who's saying it. I think there's a saying that once said, you know, the garbage only backs up to the dump. Don't be the dump. People may be talking to you because they know you'll listen. Hey, body language doesn't work either, right? Don't have some crazy body language that says, I hate you, but say, I love you with your mouth. That's what it says. So we got to be careful. Man, we got to build up. Why? Because we're encouragers. Man, you want to be known as an encouraging family. Stone Creek wants to be known as an encouraging church. And we want to be known that people that encourages you to be everything that God's created you to be. So you're an encourager. That's your identity. Verse 30, Paul goes on. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when he says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he's basically like, don't do things you know you're not, God doesn't want you to do. Okay? Don't do things because you are redeemed. You are redeemed, that Jesus bought you, that you are free. That's what redemption means. You're free from the price of sin. You're free from eternal bondage. And the way he's saying this, he's talking about eternity when we get to go and be with the Lord at the end of time, that we'll be free. And we'll get to just roam free, free to worship, free to adventure, free to enjoy creation. Man, we'll be free. Man, too many people today are in bondage. They're in bondage financially, or maybe physically, or emotionally, or mentally. Man, God wants you to be free. If you follow Jesus, guess what? You're redeemed. And then this last one. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. He just kind of does a junk drawer of all the things here. He says, be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. Hey, if you follow Jesus, your identity, you are forgiven. Come on. Like, you're forgiven. That lie that you told, not the truest thing about you. That sexual indiscretion, man, that bender you took, forgot most of what you did. Man, that prescription addiction that you're under, that pornography addiction that you're dealing with. Listen, you're forgiven. Now, you need to work to get out of that. But what you got to know is that's not the truest thing about you. So when Satan begins to whisper the lies of darkness in your ear to tell you you're not worthy, God won't take you in, that's for everybody else, not you. Guess what? He's the liar, not the Bible. Man, you are forgiven. Your past is not the truest thing about you. I just want to close with a story. Any American Idol fans in here? Got a handful. Even those of you who don't like American Idol are going to love this story, I promise. So last week, a little girl walks out, a little girl, she's 24, walks out on the stage. Her name's Emmy Russell. And Emmy was really shy and meek and mild. The judges even said, man, you're mousy. Like, speak up. You should talk a little louder. And so she begins to tell her story. She's a songwriter. She's 24. She lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And they said, so where do you sing? He says, you know, I don't sing anywhere anymore, but my grandmother was a country singer. And so I would ride on the tour bus with her. And I'm like, yeah, so who's your grandmother? She said, Loretta Lynn. Now, some of you over the age of 40 know, if you're under the age of 40, she's like the godmother of country music, am I right? I mean, she is like top of the top, cream of the crop, has a house that people pay to tour. I mean, she's something. And of course, the judges lose their mind. They're like, what? So this granddaughter of possibly the greatest female country singer comes in just mild-mannered and squeaky. And they're like, what's going on with that? And I think probably some of us in the room know what's going on with that, don't we? And so they say, what are you going to sing for us today? And she said, well, I'm going to sing an original that I wrote. It's about an eating disorder. And so she sang these lyrics. She says, I haven't eaten in days. God, I hate how you made me. So scared to confess. Been so hard to undress lately. These oversized t-shirts don't work like they used to. Sleeping on scales is just what I'm used to. So I took a trip around the world to hold the hands of orphan girls. I saw the war. I felt the pain and miracles in his name. But I just wanna be, and there was a pause, skinny. And just in that moment, the room melted, you can imagine. And what has happened to Emmy Russell in that moment was that there was this deceitful desire to be skinny. And it's not that wanting to be fit is bad, but there's a deeper desire underneath skinny, isn't it? It's to be valued, it's to be beautiful, it's to be loved, it's to be accepted, it's to have a place. Like, that's the deeper desire. And Satan will come in and say, you'll have that if you just will be skinny. And what happens? It ends up destroying your health and destroying your life. So after she sang, she stood back up. And one of the judges said, who are you? And she says, I'm Emmy Russell. I'm 24. I'm from Nashville. And the judge says, no, louder. And she says, I'm Emmy Russell. I'm 24. I'm from Nashville. She says, no, louder. She says, I'm Emmy Russell. I'm 24. I'm from Nashville. And even the judges were able to begin to call out of her this identity that she could live in the future. Man, and this is what Paul has done today. Paul has called us out into a new identity. And he's called us from living our deceitful desires. He's called us from living small lives. He's called us just to remind us of the glory that we have and the value that we have, not because of what we had to earn or pay back, because of what Jesus did. And this is the calling that we have on our life. Listen, the lies that you've heard, not the truest thing about you. And I know for some, that particular one just wrecks your life. Not the truest thing about you. I'm not saying that makes it easy. I'm not saying recovery is just as easy as you figuring that out. But what I am saying is if you'll just run after Jesus, guess what? You'll find somebody who loves you. You'll find somebody who values you. But there's a lot of other lies that we experience in life. Man, I'm not strong enough. I don't measure up. What if they find out? What if they knew? All those things, man, we hear it all. Paul says, no, put that off. Put on the new self and walk in the glory of Christ. Let's pray together.